One of the gifts, you know, I've realized even this past weekend, I know many of you know Mary and I attended a wedding down in North Carolina, and just the friends that we have had for years and years as a family. So the last several weeks, I did a funeral in New York just a few weeks ago, and my mom's had friends for literally, she's had friends for 70 years. I think, wow, what a rich heritage to have, be able to have friends for this long. And this weekend, one of those lifelong family friends named Linda Herbert, she actually made me my first baby blanket. It's like, you know, very, like this big. And then she made me a bigger one this last, like 3 years ago. Much bigger. Covers me when I watch TV or something. So, but she said this weekend at the wedding, she said, do you know I sign in on Zoom every week? So welcome, Aunt Linda. It's good to have you. And watched Christ's faithfulness to our families. We didn't know the Lord, and we lived in a neighborhood in New York. And then they moved to Florida, then later us, and then watching Christ work in our families to bring many of us to himself. And my Uncle Bill, I call him Uncle Bill, becoming a pastor, and I actually have some of his books that I study out of now that he passed on to me after he went home to be with the Lord. So I'm just thankful for history and God's faithfulness in relationships. And speaking of which, Mary and I are actually celebrating 29 years of his faithfulness to us as a couple today. And yeah, very thankful for that. Exciting. So we're in our series, God Is. And just we're thinking about God being kind and faithful to us. I'm going to continue in that today. And just continue meditating through Ephesians. And today focusing on the fact that God is loving and he's merciful. I know Bob prayed. I want to kind of continue with that even after this last song. Let me just seek the Lord for his help while we open up his word. Recognize there's a lot of things we do, Father, that are just rote, and we do them because it's what we do at church. But even today, I want to remember that as we pray, even though we've already prayed, that we're really talking to a living God with a living word. And even though we do this weekly, may it not grow old to us. May your word not be familiar, overly familiar to us today. And so that in hearing, we let it skip over as if somebody's reading the Chronicles of Narnia or some other good book that is only written by men. But today, we get to hear the words of the living God. And you are loving and merciful. So we remind ourselves, we're here for you. And also, this very gracious reality that you meet with us. You're here because you love us. So with that in mind, we remind ourselves that your word is alive, that it is your word, that we get to pay attention to it today. May we do that and absorb it and be changed by you and your word today. Thank you. Because of Jesus, amen. Maybe one of the most famous Bible passages, at least through the 80s and 90s, was John 3:16. Remember this, Fad? would often be spray painted on sheets and hung over handrails at, you know, auto races and sporting events and even political rallies. Late 80s, early 90s is when I would have first been coming to understand who Christ was. I think if you would have asked 7 out of 10 Christians at that time what's your life verse, they would have said John 3:16. Maybe it was because it was the only one they could quote. I don't know. I jumped on the bandwagon for a little bit. But for many Christians, I think John 3:16 almost became like the Dallas Cowboys of the 80s, who were so popular among Fairweather fans that many of us dislike them simply because of their popularity. Right? But you don't see John 3:16 banners much anymore. It's kind of fallen out of vogue. What used to be cool to have on your t-shirt or your hat or colored on a poster board and shaken in front of a scanning TV camera is not popular like it once was. For God so loved the world has now been replaced with love is love. Or love wins. But what is love? It's actually one of the most common questions asked of Google. What is love? More importantly than asking Google, what does it mean that God is love, that God is loving? Popular or unpopular, vogue, in vogue or out, the words spoken by Jesus himself should never be common for those of us who have absorbed its truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, won't die, but have life eternal. Church, that should not be common for us. That should not be rote. For God so loved that he gave eternal life. God loved so much that he gave. And what he gives through his son is eternal life. This is good news. It's the whole gospel summed up. God, motivated by love, provided, broke his relationship with his son, extending in cosmic kindness his love to those who absolutely do not deserve it, and provided perfect life with him forever. God loved, and so he gives eternal life. Or Paul says it this way, as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says it, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this is what we're unpacking today. I want to spend some time really meditating on this reality, these couple of verses right here. For God being rich in mercy, because of his great love. So God loves with a great love. So much so that he gave eternal life to those who didn't deserve it. That's rich kindness. Rich mercy. God is loving. And God is merciful. So by way of considering and meditating, let's recall, or let's bring back to our minds, we've been practicing this, let's expand our thoughts today about the reality that God is rich in mercy and he's loving. The Puritan Jonathan Edwards, not this one, John's old, but he's not Puritan old. The Puritan Jonathan Edwards divides love into two categories. He calls them love of complacency and love of benevolence. They're kind of old terms, but I thought for our purposes, you know, we think about love, let's define it a little bit. For our purposes, I kind of felt like it was helpful. Think of love of complacency as kind of like a love of receiving. I love the mountains. I like the beach. I love Mary's fettuccine Alfredo. I love, you know, pizza. It's a love of complacency. I love these things because they're lovely. I love them because they please me. They do something for me. So Jonathan Edwards would say that would be the love of complacency. I'm a recipient. But the love of benevolence is not based on what is received from the object of love, but what is given to the object being loved. My goodwill or my actions towards the thing that I am loving is a love of benevolence. Love of benevolence aims to do good or bring about that which is beneficial or beautiful to its recipient. So benevolent love is active. It pursues doing good unto the person being loved. And so when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," he's talking about a benevolent love. He's talking about a love that's not receiving, that it's giving. It's seeking the good. It's the Greek word agape. And the essence of agape love is goodwill, it's benevolence, it's action, it's willful delight in the object that's being loved. If you haven't read, by the way, C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves book, you ought to. It's a great, great book. And he spent some time unpacking this reality. But agape love involves faithfulness and commitment and an act of the will. It's described in the Old Testament by the word for love, hesed, means covenant love. It's a love that's bound by a particular decision. It's expressed in particular through the Old Testament in the fact that God extends a relationship of loyalty based on merciful love to a particular people group, Israel. God says, "I have loved you and I have set my affections upon you." It's a benevolent love. And God maintains this love despite his recipient's resistance. I love you, you're resisting, I continue to pursue you. It's a benevolent love. God is loving and he's merciful. So when we define God's love as benevolent, it's also, it's willful, it's decisive, it's active. And so when you think about his love being active and willful, and it's benevolent, it's giving, it's seeking out good, we begin to see this connection with this word mercy. Because God is seeking to bestow, to give out his love upon something, and because none of us are deserving, when he bestows his love, it is an act of mercy. You following me? God's love of benevolence, acting and doing good, bringing about what is beautiful for his people, reveals his mercy. Mercy means undeserved kindness. One author puts it this way: mercy is at the foundation of God's covenant. Mercy and hesed, or covenant love, are integrally related. So close is the relationship that hesed sometimes is to be viewed in terms of mercy. Then he goes on to say, in this relationship, mercy then comes to be seen as the quality in God that directs him to forge a relationship with people who absolutely do not deserve to be in relationship with him. Mercy is manifested in God's activity on behalf of his people to free them from slavery. God's mercy is rooted in his love. God's love is displayed by the fact that he is merciful. And so our verse again in Ephesians chapter 2 that Bob read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. That is benevolent kindness. He did something unto us. We were dead. He made us alive. Loving kindness. And then the other verse that Bob read, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. And this is the love that the Bible celebrates from God to us. It's a benevolent love. God is benevolent and he's active and he's committed to our good. Now, let's just think about this for a minute through kind of as a refresher and a reminder of some of these character traits of the Lord that we have studied together. God is generous and gracious with his love. God is sovereign and he's infinite in his love. God is just and he's forgiving in his love. He is holy and he is relational with his love. God's attributes, we've talked about this, God's attributes never contradict one another. His love is never in contradiction with any of his other attributes. We talk about things, this is a word of the past, but it's nonetheless still exists, this reality of God's wrath. Even his wrath is not in contradiction to his love. When God expresses wrath, think about this, it is done in complete, pure, merciful love. God is loving, and he extends his kindness to those who don't deserve it, and he's merciful. God is loving, and he is merciful. You tracking with me? We're sitting here, we're doing our thing, right? I think it is really hard for us, even as we're sitting here, I'm talking, you're receiving, to really comprehend the magnificence of God's love. True? I see you nodding, and I'm trying to do my best, but we're just sitting here just trying to get our minds around words, aren't we? It is hard for us to fathom the magnitude and the immensity of God's love and mercy. Let's just pause for a minute. Do you remember how lost you were? Man, I remember in high school, I was a unkind, vulgar, self-seeking, I would have told you I was a Christian. I was getting drunk all the time. I was using people for my good. Do you know? I have friends, by the way, who never got off of that track. Do you know where you would be without Christ right now? He is loving and merciful. He made us alive when we were dead. And I'm telling you, my family, I love them. We're a train wreck. And we got together this week, and I love us, but I'm looking around, and I'm going, we're broken. We're loving each other, and I'm telling you, I love family. We are a broken people. Some of you have been raised in Christian homes, you little guys around here. Some of the best parents, now I'm not blowing smoke. Some of the best parents I've seen in my life are in this room. Some of you little ones have never not had good parenting. Some of you kind of wish you had a better testimony than maybe you do. I wish I, you know, I'm only 13, but I kind of wish I was a heroin addict so then I could say, Christ saved me, you know, and then look at me. But man, think about your, even you little guys, little girls, think about your propensities to be unkind to your siblings and to be selfish. Having no restraint, no parenting, where would that go? You young men, think about your propensities to look and to wonder and to be curious about, you know, people of the opposite attraction. Think about where your lusts could take you without the restraint of the love of Christ in your life. Think about the holes that you would be in if it were not for Christ saying, you belong to me. I called your name. And everybody who's had their name called by Christ, you know what I'm talking about. And so, lest we just kind of try to get our minds around this intellectual idea that God is loving and merciful, let's get down to the real relational reality of what Christ has done for us by saying, I love you, and I'm going to express my kindness to you by calling your name. Isn't that true? So what I'm encouraging you to do is, we talked about this, we cannot afford to allow Christ's word to go over and then tomorrow we forget what we've taught, and by the time we get to Wednesday, somebody in your house says, what was the message about on Wednesday? Look, I don't care if you like what I'm, you know, oh, Rob's a good teacher. I could care less. If you forget God's word, we're in trouble. And so we've got to be able to go on Wednesday, huh, man, what does it mean that Christ, that God is loving and he's merciful? And what does that mean for me? And how can I absorb that reality? Then we've got to take it into our lives, true? We can't allow it to lay intellectually on the surface, church. We see the goodness of Christ coming and rescuing us in his love and his mercy. Because here's what's going to happen. As we meditate on the reality of God is loving and he's merciful, you know how you, when you're standing around and the conversation with a group of people that don't know the Lord kind of gets uncomfortable, and you know you're supposed to, oh, this is probably where I need to share the gospel. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is really hard. When you own the reality that God is loving and merciful and that he's like amazing, that gets like way easier. And I got good news I need to tell you right now. Let's let it run deep. Let's participate in the Spirit as he tries to, as he works at running these truths deep into our hearts. It's hard for us to fathom God's type of love. But in some ways, if we look through the lens of Scripture, we can in some ways measure it. We can take a look and at least get a peek. We can expand our minds to see a little bit bigger the bigness of it. So I've footnoted this. These points here are adapted from a really helpful sermon that I listened to by John Piper. Here's four measurements of God's love. And again, we can't measure it, but let's try to expand it in our minds. Four measurements. God's love and his mercy are measured by the degree to which we who are loved don't deserve it. In other words, God's love can be measured between how big it is and how little we've done to deserve it. That gap in between, that begins to give us a little bit of a measurement as to how big his love is. This reality that his love is really great and I didn't deserve it, and that huge gap in the middle, that says to me, man, God's love is really big. And again, Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the first measure of the magnitude of God's love is we don't deserve it. And we didn't even know we needed to ask for it. And he still gave it to us. And that's why his love is great. One of the second measurements of God's love and his mercy are measured by the price he paid in order to love us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So God's benevolent love, his active love, is not just measured by the fact that we don't deserve it, but it's also measured by the price he was willing to pay to obtain us, his own son. The separation of the Trinity to insert us in. He breaks relationship to restore relationship at great cost. A third measurement of God's love and his mercy is the greatness of the good that it does to the person who's receiving it, us. And so this third measurement is the good that you and I get through his love. So look at Ephesians chapter 2. What are some of the goodnesses that he has done unto us that you see in verses 4 and 5? What do you see there? Hello, this is your part. I know we don't do this often, but what do you see? Yes. He made us alive. What else? He's rich in mercy. Yep. What else do you see? Say it again. He's given us perfect life. What else? We're saved. We're in union with him. Yes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 6. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are all those things that you said, and he's made us alive, he's raised us up, he has seated us in heavenly places. This is when John 3:16 says that he gives us eternal life, this is what he's talking about. God's love and mercy are measured by the greatness of the good that he has done to us. And fourth, God's love and mercy are measured by the level of desire that God has for our good. In the book of Zephaniah, in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 17, we read this: "The Lord of your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Let that roll over you. Next time you're hurting and you feel alone, the Lord is in your midst. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You might say, well, is that the Old Testament? Didn't that mean, isn't that with Israel? Well, think about it this way then. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, we see this exact kind of loving and rejoicing over the lost son. True? He sees the son coming home, and he runs out to greet him, and he hugs him, and he puts rings on him and his robe over his shoulders, and he throws a party for him, and he says, my son who was lost has now come home. What's he doing? He's rejoicing over this son. John Piper says, God is totally into saving us, and nobody is twisting his arm. So in summary, the most beautiful love in the world is this divine, benevolent love given to those who don't deserve it. It pays the highest price in order to obtain the person, the people. Even though those people are undeserving, they get the life of Jesus, and he gives us the longest and greatest possible happiness. Goes on forever. And he loves, he delights in doing it. This great love, this benevolent love, and his mercy, God delights. He loves to bring it to us. So for those of us who know this love, what implications does this have for us? How do we live in light of it? Well, we've been talking about this. The first thing that this benevolent love and mercy should require or cause us to respond is worship. Right? Thank you. It's true. Whether I feel like it or not, it's right. You've bought me. You've purchased me. You've taken me from death to life. I have no greater affection to give than the affection I give to you. God's benevolent love and mercy causes us to worship and adore him. If we roll back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, this is why Paul starts off with this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's worshiping. I'm getting ready to tell you a bunch of really good stuff about God, and I can't even get started without saying he's amazing. So let's just start first with God is amazing. We're going to end the book the same way. God is amazing. Blessed be the God and Father who does all of these good things to us. The reality of God's love and his mercy causes us to worship and to adore him, to give him thanks. The second implication it has for us is that God's benevolent love and mercy becomes our orienting point and our aim. It becomes the north on our compass. We orient, as Christians, everything in our lives, we orient it around what? His love. True? What's the gospel? It's the good news of his son Christ coming for us. True? The gospel is worth orienting our lives around. It becomes the north on our compass. It also shows us how we live. We've been taken in by this amazing, benevolent love. And then Jesus says, what? Love one another as I have loved you. It becomes our orienting point. Am I loving? How do I adjust myself to this loving, benevolent God? How do I live in light of this love that I've received? And Jesus says, as I've done to you, it's your orienting point. It's our aim. Because of the way that God has loved us, now I want you to hear me on this, because of the way God has loved us, we are not victims of the warped perspectives of loves we have received in the past. We have been given a new orienting love and the Spirit to carry it out. That's life-changing. And here's the third thing connected to it. God's benevolent love and his mercy supersedes and triumphs over all broken and warped loves we have ever previously experienced. God's benevolent love and his mercy supersedes and triumphs over all other broken and warped loves we have previously received. Church, we don't love because we came from good families. We don't love because we had good parents. We love because Christ first loved us. It frees us. Every one of us in the room has been hurt, warped, and broken by the way we have been loved wrongly in the past. True? But the love of Christ, this merciful, benevolent love that comes to us, it unearths all of that. It supersedes it and triumphs over it. Look, I am not negating good parenting. I'm also not negating good counseling. But I'm telling you, I have personally experienced numerous times people who have come to me, they have been in counseling or therapy for 20 years, and they are still looking to try to figure something out in their lives. And all I'm telling you is this, they are looking to try to figure out the wrong kind of love. They're trying to see how I was wrongly loved, so that somehow I can, if I figure out how I was wrongly loved, I can maybe unearth all that and actually love people better. You will never grow by looking at all the broken ways you were loved. It's not going to happen. We have to get ourselves to the place where we are receiving and understanding this benevolent love and mercy that comes from God. Because how do we love? Because he first loved us. And because he has loved us, church, we are free. We have an orienting point. We have an aim. We know how to love. Because we've been loved. We love because he first loved us. How do we respond to this magnificent love and mercy? We respond in the reality that it supersedes and triumphs over all the broken and warped ways we have been loved in the past. And then again, following that, the fourth thing is God's perfect love frees us to love others in the same manner, in the same method, and by the same means by which we have been loved. Let's try to get our minds around this as we're applying the scripture. The disciples are watching Jesus do these amazing things, and he says, greater things than these will you do. What? Why? Because the same Spirit by which I do these things, who indwells me, Father, Son, Spirit, all together, I'm going to give that same Spirit to you, and now you get to carry out my love. That's what he's saying. True? And the reality is God's perfect love frees us to get past ourselves, to love others in the same manner, the same methods, by the same means by which we have been and we are being loved. So Paul would say to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." God's perfect love frees us to love others in the same manner, same method, and the same means by which we have been and we are currently being loved by Him. God is loving, and He's merciful. And Father, the reality of your love and the fact that you are loving and merciful to us is life-changing. And so we remind ourselves that we know these truths, and not yet really. We understand them, and we want to understand them more. We have received your loving kindness and your mercy, and Lord, we want it to go deeper, penetrate more clearly into our souls, so that, as Jesus says, we might love others with the same love with which we have been loved. And so we're thankful to receive your word today. Run it deep into our hearts. And would we just continue to work out this reality? Lord, I want to receive your loving kindness and your mercy, to think about its greatness, to consider what rescue I have received, and to be able to own it at a level that produces greater joy and perseverance of you in my life. And again, as Tim Keller says, may we meditate on these truths until our heart gets hot. And as we do that along with you and the Spirit working in our lives, as we participate, walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with Him, that we would love, grow in our ability to love as we have been loved. And so we say thank you for your word. May it continue to penetrate and change us individually. May it change our marriages, our parenting, the way as children we respond to our parents, this community. And that people would really know that we are Christians by the way that we love one another. And we thank you for this being glorious recipients, and then also we thank you for being glorious participants, that you call us, invite us to love like you do. So we say thank you, and we want to take some time to sing to you because you're worthy and good. Amen.